Good morning and welcome to worship from Westwood Church. I'm Pastor Molly Vetter and it's my joy to welcome you to worship together. I hope in this hour you are able to be present to God's presence with you where you are and to the community that gathers in this virtual space as the Holy Spirit unites us as one community. Welcome to those who are watching with us live on Sunday morning and also to those who will find us later in the week. The power of the Holy Spirit unites us as we are and where we are and draws us together into the body of Christ. I hope you feel welcome in this gathered space. We are a congregation that values the richness of our diversity, working to intentionally include and celebrate people regardless of age, gender identity, sexual orientation, and race, and ability and circumstance. We welcome you as the body of Christ and beloved children of God. Thank you for being with us. We hope you'll participate as much as you're able. You can download or pull up on a device our worship guide. The link is in the description of this video. The worship guide has music and words to sing and pray with us, to join in as much as you're able from home. It is a gift to have music to sing together as the body of Christ. So I hope you'll join now as we begin our opening hymn, Healer of Our Every Ill. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Please join me in our morning prayer. Holy God, we come together to worship, a people who would like to think that we love you with all our hearts and souls, with all our might. But there are so many other things in our lives that clamor for our attention that we often relegate you to Sundays and Wednesdays and times when we want you to rescue us. Most of us really do want you to be the one in whom we live and move and have our being. We really do want to hear your voice above all the other voices in our lives, but we get bogged down in the daily routine. We forget who we are. We forget who you are. We forget what the church is supposed to be. So here we are, standing before you today with our limited perspectives and our short attention spans, asking that you would make yourself known to us, that you would help us to recognize the presence of the holy, that you would continue to challenge us, inspire us, and make us into the people you want us to be. Amen.
Reading from Psalm 1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson today comes from Matthew in chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question: "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Spirit said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
These are the ones we should serve. These are the ones we should love. All these are neighbors to us and you.
Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. In your holy name we pray. Amen. This morning's lectionary scripture texts are two that I treasure deeply. The first, Psalm 1, is an opening of the rich and beautiful book of Psalms, a book of poetry and song that invites us to bring our full, complicated selves to God. The book of Psalms gives us language to use to come to God in prayer that speak to the reality of our complex and emotional lives. They speak of our pain and lamentation, of gratitude and joy, of hope and uncertainty, of longing and anger. All of this together is contained in this beautiful book that offers us a way to name and engage a God whose description we so often fail to name completely or cannot come to the end of. Psalm 1, as the first in this book, gives us not only an opening, but a sort of orientation to how we might engage these beautiful and poetic texts. Our second scripture from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 22 gives us a condensation and distillation of the core of our law, of our understanding of what we're called to live, that is, our love of God and neighbor. Here in chapter 22, we follow on the heels of a long and tense discussion between Jesus and the religious leaders of his time. Religious leaders who were aligned with political power as Jesus and his Jewish community lived under the occupation of the Roman Empire. In the chapters preceding this, even in chapter 22 ahead of this, we follow this long string of conversations that have been our texts over the last many weeks, of tricky parables and tense questions intended to trap Jesus. Those teachers of the law have one more question for Jesus that comes at him, but the answer Jesus gives is one that does not incite further argumentation. Instead, when asked to name the greatest commandment, Jesus articulates the commandment that is the Shema from Torah, that we should love the Lord our God with our heart and soul and mind. But Jesus continues, tacking onto it verses from the book of Leviticus that remind us that this commandment to love God is inseparable from our command to love our neighbor. In putting these two together, Jesus distills something that is foundational to our understanding of Christianity, that our love of God is lived out inseparably with love on this earth of our neighbor, a love that is not theoretical or ideological, but that is practical and lived. And in this moment, Jesus gives us a crystallized and pocket-sized way to hang on to the high demands of what's required of us as those who seek after Christ-like love. The complexity of navigating how to live Christ's love in the world is significant, but if we remember, at the heart is this twin command to hold our love of God with our whole selves and to love our neighbor. It's something that we can hold on to and remember from moment to moment. It becomes a law that's possible to meditate on day and night, which brings me back to the beautiful words of Psalm 1, where we began today. The words of Psalm 1 invite us to ponder and consider and hold on to the good news that the law of our Lord, that the Torah of our God is life. And we're given an invitation to imagine it as having life and substance, a participation in the world, and a depth and power that will withstand. The psalmist envisions the one who meditates on the law of the Lord as one who is like a tree planted by flowing water, with roots that run deep and will sustain through trial and hardship, through drought and flood. The rootedness of the tree gives it a power to withstand the reality of struggle and evil in this world. But the tree exists not only for its own sake. It's got leaves that withstand the seasons and fruit that is born for the nourishment of others. This image, this poetic metaphor for what it means to be people who hold on to the law of the Lord, is one that helps us understand how it's not for us as isolated individuals, but for a flourishing of life and well-being of all, that we cling to the law of the Lord. This tree planted by a stream of water then reminds us, pushes us to dare to believe that the fullness of life, that the abundant life that we access through our practice of faith, that that's meant not for us alone, and that it's not something we have to fearfully hang on to, but something that we can trust in deeply. Like the sequoias in Northern California that can withstand even devastating wildfire, the deep roots of this tree of faith are roots that will allow us to continue life, even in the face of real danger and present evil. Psalm 1 gives voice to that real danger and present evil as well, inviting us to consider that, but giving us assurance that at the end of the day, it lacks substance. It's like chaff that is blown away on the wind. Now, for us in Los Angeles, it's worth taking a moment to ponder exactly what chaff is and how it works. This is where my gratitude for growing up farm adjacent in Nebraska comes to play. Chaff, as you may know, is the part of the plant that grows the grain that is not the grain. The empty and calorieless parts of the plant that are separated from the grain. So in growing wheat, for example, it's that thin husk around the kernel of grain. And part of the task after the harvest is separating the grain from the chaff. And in the ancient world, one of the ways that the grain could be separated from the chaff was by mixing it all together and beating it, and then literally throwing the grain up into the air. And the heavier kernels would fall back down, but a wind across would blow the chaff away so that the clean grain would fall back to the blanket. The grain having substance and the chaff being like an insignificant nothing that the wind can carry away. By giving us this image for evil in the world, it gives us a trust to believe that though the power of evil and destruction, of individualism and greed, seems so significant, at the end of the day, in God's economy and in God's time, it lacks weight and substance. So a wind of God will blow it away as if it's nothing. And the weightier things, the things that are life, the things that are nourishment, the things that are true, remain and they sustain. Like a tree planted by the water, whose leaves don't fail, that bear fruit for the nourishment of all. This image of our law as a power for sustaining is such a helpful corrective to the diminished ways that we sometimes think about law and how it works in the world. Now, in some ways, I'm more comfortable talking about farm things than law in this congregation. We have a good many lawyers who participate in our church life and are members of the congregation. So I don't mean to mischaracterize the law and the work of lawyers, including this lawyer in chapter 22 of Matthew's gospel who asks one more question to test Jesus. But I think when we look through the lens of law, we have a tendency to reduce it to a list of fine print and loopholes, to think about how to work in and through it for our own personal goals. Instead, I hear both in Jesus' answer to this question in Matthew's gospel and in the invitation of the psalmist to meditate on the law of the Lord, an invitation to engage differently with this thing that our scripture, translated into English, calls law. To think of it not as a list of rules and regulations approved and created by humans to attempt to fix problems that have already emerged, but to think of law as the thing that connects us together and to God. In Hebrew, the word that's translated as law of the Lord is the Torah, which we use to describe not only the laws included, stated out as mandates in Scripture, like in the Ten Commandments, but to describe the whole of the first five books of our Scripture tradition, the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, the central portion of Hebrew Scripture is Torah. It's more than a list of enforceable laws that could be brought to a court. It's a way of being in relationship to God. And for the psalmist, it's a way of living poetically, not a reduced list of requirements, but an expansive way of understanding who we are and how we connect to God and one another. And in these invitations of Psalm 1 to ponder the substantive quality of the law of God and how different it is from the practice of evil, which at the end of the day ends up being nothing, we hear an invitation to think about what draws us to life, what draws us to be like that tree with deep roots that withstand, that bear fruit for a world in need. And then we set it next to these commandments from Matthew 22, an invitation to hold at the center of our faithfulness the command to love God and to love neighbor. As Jesus puts together these commandments from Deuteronomy and from Leviticus, he holds together our faithfulness to God and our obligation to others. By pulling this verse from Leviticus 19 that elevates our call to love our neighbors as ourselves, he calls to mind the other mandates of that section of text that require us to care for strangers and aliens, that require us to hold ourselves in check against greed and make sure that we leave grain in our field for the poor and the needy, that require us to set a way of living that is life-giving for the whole of the community and even for the earth itself, tucked into the verses of this chapter in our Hebrew scriptures, our invitations to limit ourselves for the sake of the flourishing of life for all. They challenge us to see our neighbors as people who belong to us, and not in a limited way our neighbors, but we understand here an invitation to live out our faith in care of others. And if ever there has been a moment where it's critical to live as people who understand the demands of our faith to live for the sake of others, I believe it's this one. In the midst of a pandemic that too readily harms people with less access to power and security, that has devastated people of color at disproportionate rates to those of us who are white, that has been more problematic for poor communities, we are called to continue to do whatever we can to restrict the spread of this virus to seek out the well-being of others. And in this moment, it has to be a counterintuitive moment to wear masks that protect us from others. And I know it's so hard as human beings to want to separate ourselves from each other as a way of expressing our love, but this counterintuitive posture is required for seeking after the well-being of all. And in this moment of the life of the world, we're reminded over and over again about ways that we have participated in a system that has devalued life for some over and against others. As we hear the heartbreaking news of children separated from parents at our U.S.-Mexico border whose parents have not been able to be contacted, we imagine the heartbreak of families divided over and against each other, of children without access to parents, of parents without knowledge of the well-being of their children. This is a human issue that requires our hearts to break alongside those who have been separated. As we continue to watch the struggle of our system to value Black lives in the ongoing conversation of the failure of accountability for police and the death of Breonna Taylor and so many other situations, we live with the knowledge that we are not there yet, that we have not lived out our call to love neighbor, and we have allowed a system to continue to prioritize some lives more than others. In this moment, we are called to speak out of love. And even when it's not immediately successful and we cannot see the fruits of this work, we're uncertain whether we will see justice through to fruition. We dare to persist in this way of living, imagining that we, like the tree from Psalm 1, are digging roots deeper in a way of life that sustains us and others through all things. We dare to trust that seeking after individual gain, that drawing lines of distinction that create enemies of them separated from us, that at the end of the day, this is insubstantial and will float away like chaff on the wind. We dare to cling to the things that matter and make a difference. And so we take the steps that are before us. We cast our votes and we speak up for our issues, not because elections will solve these problems, but because we're ready for any strategic move that will allow the voice of justice to speak more loudly and clearly. We make the decisions we have the power to make and push for change that we long to see because we believe that's how our roots run deep and a flourishing of life is possible for all. Because we belong to this commandment to love God with our whole selves, our hearts and minds and souls, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. In this is everything. May we be people who dare to give our lives for the work of love in all ways, wherever it's possible, together. Amen.
May your struggles keep you near the cross, and may your troubles show that you need God, and may your battles in the way they should, and may your bad days prove that God is good. See, may your struggles keep you near the cross, and may your troubles show that you need God, and may your battles in the way they should, and may your bad days days prove that God is good, and may your whole life prove that God is good. See, may your struggles keep you near the cross, and may your troubles show that you need God, and may your battles in the way they should. See, may your whole life prove that God is good, and may your bad days prove that God is good.
A Prayer for the Election by Reverend Shannon Kelly. Loving God, Creator of this world, who is the source of our wisdom and understanding, watch over this nation during this time of election. Help us to see how our faith informs our principles and actions. We give thanks for the right to vote. Help us to hold this privilege and responsibility with the care and awareness it merits, realizing that our vote matters and that it is an act of faith. Guide us through this election as a nation, state, and community, as we vote for people to do work on our behalf and on behalf of our communities. Help us to vote for people and ballot initiatives that will better our community and our world so it may reflect the values that Christ taught us. Help us to create communities that will build your kingdom here on earth, communities that will protect the poor, stand up for the vulnerable, advocate for those who are not seen and heard, and listen to everyone's voice. We pray for this nation that is deeply divided. May we come together for the common good and do as you called us to do, to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you through creation. Help us to act out of love, mercy, and justice rather than arrogance or fear. Loving God, continue to guide us as we work for the welfare of this world. We pray for places that are torn by violence, that they may know peace. We pray for communities who are struggling with inequality, unrest, and fear. May we all work toward reconciliation with one another and with you. Help us to listen in love, work together in peace, and collaborate with one another as we seek the betterment of our community and world. In your name, amen.
Will you join me in the prayer that Jesus taught? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Jesus' footsteps trail.
Thank you for joining us for worship today from Westwood Church. I'm grateful for your participation in this hour and glad for your part in our community. I hope you will connect even deeper in your relationship to God and this church as we seek to live out our call to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. There's more information about how to connect to the life of the community that we share on our website and on through our e-news every Friday afternoon. If you're not on that list, I hope you'll sign up. You'll also find there a link to join our Zoom follow-up after worship today. This is a conversation that will continue some of the ideas from this morning's worship and give us a chance to talk together in very small groups. Everyone is welcome in that Zoom follow-up. The link is in the e-news. I also want to invite you next week to something that is special and different. As we mark All Saints Day and our fall festival tradition, we're planning a new set of events called our Fall Saints Day. Next Sunday, you're welcome to come to our campus to experience some outdoor, socially distant prayer stations related to All Saints Day, as well as a few activities for our fall festival. There are some cautious and distant games for our children, opportunity to have your photo taken in a photo booth, and to pick up our new church family cookbook, as well as communion elements. All that's happening between 9 and 1 next Sunday. We invite you to sign up for a particular time slot within those hours so that we can space people out through the event and provide for safety as much as possible. For those of you who are unable to come, whether because of distance or conflict or your own health, we encourage you to log on to our Facebook page at 10 a.m. on Sunday for a Facebook Live visit of the prayer stations hosted by Pastor Terrence and me. We'll give you a way to participate even from a distance. During the event, we will be constructing an All Saints Memorial with candlelight. And so we also invite you back to log on online at 6 p.m. for an All Saints Day prayer litany and celebration of Holy Communion from our All Saints candlelit memorial. We will celebrate the lives of those of our congregation that we've lost in this last year, as well as the lives of so many in our community and world for whom we grieve during this time of physical separation and pandemic. I hope you will join us for this special occasion. There's also a concert online in the afternoon in support of 580 Cafe, our Wesley ministry at UCLA, so there are lots of options for engagement. You can find out about all of that at westwoodumc.org/Fall Saints Day. I hope you'll be a part of this special Sunday in our life. Now, though, I pray that you, having received the gift of the Holy Spirit, would live lives that are deeply rooted in our call to love God and neighbor, go forth to be people of active love in the world. Be in peace. Amen.